So we're going again to our passage. Stephen looked at this last week. I'm going to look at it again. Matthew 8, 18 to 30.
So we're looking at Romans 8, and we're going to start at verse 18. In the ESV, it's headed Future Glory. So verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified."
Well, as Mark correctly mentioned, we're looking at Romans 8 once again. So let me begin by saying that Romans 8 is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. And why do Christians like this particular chapter so much? And the answer is because this chapter is all about assurance of salvation. It's all about the fact that whatever happens in our lives, whatever happens to us, that God has us firmly in his grip and he will not let us go. It's about our eternal security. It's about comfort in the present life when things really go south, pear-shaped on us. And so Christians love this particular chapter. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit is mentioned very strongly in this chapter. There are 31 references to the Holy Spirit in Romans, and 20 of those references are in Romans chapter 8. And so the Holy Spirit plays a really big role in applying the truths that we find here about our security and assurance and hope and glory to come into the heart of the Christian. Now, I'm not always sure how many of you have a good idea about who the Holy Spirit is. We call him the third member of the Trinity. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's work is to regenerate us, to make our eyes turn towards Jesus and believe. And the Holy Spirit also equips us for living out the Christian life. He gives us abilities. He places on our heart the desire to use our abilities to support other brothers and sisters in the Lord. And the Holy Spirit also gives us assurance, assurance of salvation. He reminds us that we are truly children of God. So just going back before where we started today, looking at verse 14 to 17, we read this. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. So again, the Spirit testifies with our spirit, our souls, our minds, our heart, that we are God's children, that we truly belong. This is a wonderful thing. I was thinking about that truth this week and just thinking how often we feel insecure in life, like we don't really belong. When you're younger, you might go to a new school and you don't know anyone in the class, you don't know where to sit. Nobody likes that feeling of not belonging. You could join a new sporting team and everybody knows each other well, perhaps from school, or they've just been playing together for years and you come along and you don't feel quite like you fit in. Not a great feeling. Sometimes Marion and I have been invited to a wedding and we don't know any of the guests. The bride and groom know us, but we don't know many other people. And it's really nice that when you get to the reception centre, that there's a board there and it's got the tables and who's sitting at the table, and you see your name there, and then you go to that table and there's a little name tag that's got your name on it. That's a nice thing. I like that. As I was chatting to my wife Marion about it, she recalled going when we went to Egypt as part of our honeymoon trip, and we flew into Cairo and we'd arranged with the hotel to pick us up. And it was kind of nice when you get off the plane that there, before you knew it, there was someone standing there with a board, with a big piece of paper that had our name on it. And the funny thing about that experience was that he wasn't after customs, he was before customs. And after that, he just pushed everyone out of the way and said, the van der Kolks are coming through. It was quite... It felt like a bit of a celebrity at that point. We hopped into an old Mercedes in the car parked. He immediately drove, reversed into the car behind him. There was waving of hands and off we went into Cairo. Five cars on a three-lane road all next to each other. It was a real experience, the whole thing. But how nice it is, you're in a foreign place to be known. Someone's got the placard with your name on it. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does to us. The Holy Spirit says you belong. You are one of God's children. And he's never going to let us go. The Holy Spirit assures us that we are one of God's children. Well, that's the first thing mentioned here in Romans 8, which the Holy Spirit does. But the Holy Spirit also helps us in our weakness, especially in prayer. And Stephen spoke to this a bit last week. We read there, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. There is such a wonderful thing that the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayers. I think every Christian really struggles with prayer. And when we read words like this, that the Holy Spirit helps us, it stops us feeling inadequate. We know that God will use our prayers. The Holy Spirit will even speak those prayers for us on our behalf, because sometimes we don't even know what to pray for. We don't just struggle in finding time to pray. We also struggle in what we should pray. Sometimes we have conflicting ideas even, and we don't know what to pray for. And yet the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness in all situations to bring our prayers and requests to God. When I was young, when my children were younger, I used to sometimes ask them, I still do on occasions, to help me move something that's heavy. And I can't really blame them, can I, when they're small and we're picking up something heavy if they can't carry that side, that load. Well, the Holy Spirit helps us out. Doesn't matter where we are in our spiritual life, the Holy Spirit complements us. He supports us. He speaks for us. And that's a wonderful blessing for the Christian. Again, we read this, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Holy Spirit, the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. For many of us, the truth is that we don't always know what to pray for in a given situation. And yet we're just simply assured here that God, through his Spirit, knows that and he speaks on our behalf. Not only do we have a mediator between us and God, the Lord Jesus Christ, but we also have God working within us to pray and bring these requests to God. What a comfort and blessing for the Christian. Well, this brings me to my third point. So we've already covered the fact that God assures us that we are his children, that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. But in a sense, now we're going back to the first point, but just amplifying it a bit, that in all circumstances, we know that God has everything in hand and is using everything for his own glory. And so looking at verse 28, we read this, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. I just want you to think for a moment about the words, and we know. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, these words are amazingly comforting, but at times we can misunderstand these words also. What Paul is saying is that hardships, struggles, sickness, that we're not saying these things are good. We're not saying unemployment is good, or that the death of someone is good, or that sexual abuse is good. We're not saying that, but we're saying that God can work for the good in all these circumstances, that God can turn these things for our good and his good, for the glory of his kingdom. The truth is that many bad things happen in life, and that's because of sin, Adam and Eve's sin, our sin, the sins of others around us. And these things are tragic at times. R.C. Sproul wrote this. What Paul is saying here is that God uses these things that happen to us, triumphs over them, brings victory out of them, and adds them together for our greater glory. Now, this is a great message for we who are adopted into God's family. Sometimes when bad things happen to people, they say, well, if God is loving, how do these things happen to me? And it might cause them to doubt God. But Paul is assuring the Roman Christians that they are loved by God, that they ought to know that God loves them throughout the trying circumstances of life. The truth was that in the history that was to come, the Roman Christians would be persecuted. Many of them would be expelled from Rome. They would lose their houses. They would lose loved ones. Sometimes the emperors loved them, or put up with them, I should say, and sometimes they persecuted them. But Paul says to them, the Roman Christians who have been adopted into God's family, and you know, and you must know. Don't think that you can be adopted and then neglected. But know that God loves you in all these circumstances, all the difficulties of life. But brothers and sisters, it's such an important thing for us to know as Christians. When I was growing up, we then got to youth group, we watched a film about this woman called Joni Erickson Tata. Some of you might have heard of her. She's still alive as far as I know. She had an accident and became a quadriplegic. But she was also a Christian, and so her testimony was quite powerful. And she said this: God permits what he hates in order to achieve what he desires. God permits what he hates in order to achieve what he desires. Just have to go back to Joseph now. You intended to harm me, he said to his brothers, but God has used all these things to bring about the saving of many lives. And when you think about how God uses, sort of overcomes evil to achieve good, you have to think about the cross, don't you? That the Romans put his own son, God's own son, on the cross. And there he died, the most innocent person dying a criminal's death, so that we could have our sins removed and be made right with God. We don't always know how God uses the evil or overcomes the evil that happens in our world. But we have to say, because of this text that we read, and we know that God does. That's a statement of faith. And we know that we are one of God's children, that he's adopted us, and that he is with us to the very end of our lives. Well, I just want to go then to the end of the passage, verse 29 and 30. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. John Stott calls these the five undeniable affirmations. And they are an amazing string that we're looking at here. For those God foreknew, he also predestined. We have two there. They're from eternity, God knew you. Before the creation of the world, God knew your name. For those God foreknew, he also predestined. He also determined that you would be saved, one of his children. What an amazing thing that is. And then we read those he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he justified. So God from eternity knew your name, He called you to be part of his family. He determined to work in your life. He called you through the proclamation of the gospel. And then he justified you. He declared you right with God. And the last thing that God did or will do is that he will glorify us. New bodies, living with Jesus in heaven for all eternity. Now, Paul says these words so that we would have security. We've been known by God. We've been predestined by God. We've been called. We've been justified. We will be glorified no matter what happens. We need to know that, to enjoy that security. Now, R.C. Sproul just turns that around a little bit, and I like what he wrote. He said, who are the ones that will be glorified? Well, they're the ones that have been justified. And who are the ones that have been justified? Well, they are the ones that have been called. And who are the ones that have been called? They are the ones that have been predestined. And who are the ones that have been predestined? Well, they have been known by God from eternity. I like that way of doing it, just flipping it over, starting from the end and going back to the start. Very, very comforting. Well, brothers and sisters, just as we wind it up for this morning, I want you to think about how God, through his Holy Spirit, works in the Christian's life. I've said a few things, haven't I? I've said we've been adopted into the family through the work of the Holy Spirit. He helps us in our prayers. And brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, helps us to know that we truly belong in all circumstances, that we know that our destination is secure, that we will arrive there. Why does Paul do that? Why does Paul turn the eyes of the Roman Christians away from themselves and to God and to the work of the Holy Spirit? Why does he do that? Well, the truth is that if it were up to you or me, well, we would fail. We would get discouraged. Circumstances would come upon us and we'd simply get discouraged. We wouldn't want to go on. I think many of us have been on a hike or something like that where it got a bit difficult. We wanted to turn back. The Israelites certainly did in the desert when they had fled Egypt. They thought, well, life was actually better being a slave in Egypt than being in the desert here without food and water. If it was up to us, we'd just simply fail. We'd fail to go on. But Paul's saying your security as a Christian is not in how strong you are, but in what God is doing for you. He's given you the Holy Spirit so that you may know that you will be glorified. How amazingly comforting is that? Well-known American evangelist, now dead, Harry A. Ironside told a story about a Christian, about the testimony of an older Christian. And so this older Christian had stood in front of a church and told the audience, told the congregation about how God had worked in his life. He said God had sought him out and found him. God had loved him, called him, saved him, delivered him, cleansed him, and healed him. And he was a great witness then to the power, grace, mercy of God. Now, a Christian brother came up to the person who had given his testimony after the service and said to him, well, I appreciate what you said about God, but, you know, conversion is not just God's work, it's your own work as well. I feel that you should have spoken a lot more about what you did in all this, what part you played. And the older Christian said this, the one that had given his testimony said this, I apologize for that. I'm sorry. I really should have said something about my part. My part was running away, and his part was running after me until he caught me. What's so comforting about this chapter? It's all of God and far less of ourselves, and that will always give you comfort. So just before I say the amen, I need to ask you this question. Do you know? Are you known by God? Are you assured that you are a child of God? Do you know that? If you're uncertain, please look to the atonement of Christ. Look to the cross. Know that when you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that you are forever right with God. And that you are adopted. Doesn't matter if you have failed miserably in the past to live a good life. But you are adopted into the family. I often say, preaching in this church, that our adoption papers are written in the very blood of Christ. He's a signatory to those adoption papers. When you think about the parable of the prodigal son, you know that the son came back to the father and said, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father just enveloped him in love. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It's where you're going. And do you know that you are a child of God? That's the work of the Spirit. Do you know that God's Holy Spirit will help you in your weaknesses? Do you know that the ones who have been known by God will be glorified by God? This is the most important knowledge that you can ever have, that you know that. And so whatever the storms of life are, that you not be afraid. That in faith you hold on to Jesus, knowing that he holds on to you with an even greater. Amen.